Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
Good morning, everyone. But we got some very exciting news. Gathering restrictions are going to be lifted. You should be more excited than that. So that's much better. I need a lot of encouragement this morning. I'm struggling a little bit, so it's a pleasure to be able to bring the word forth. So I'm gonna need you to encourage me as as we have the conversation. Is that all right? It's more going to be a continuation of where we left off about a couple of weeks ago. Be touching on how to be accountable to one another, because we are talking about unity in the church, harmony in the church, so that we can advance the kingdom of God. As part of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God's principle. So in that light, I'll share a few reminder. Probably you've heard this before. I know sometimes very good to remind us from time to time. Just a word from Pastor Melt. He's doing very well. He's going to expect to be arriving this coming Saturday, I believe. He'll be landing in Calgary, and he's going to be ministering to us on Sunday, not in person. So he's going to tune in on Sunday. So we pray for their journey mercies. He's coming back alone. Correction, Anita will be staying behind to stay with the grandson. A few times, Pastor Melt had mentioned this African philosophy, Ubuntu, which really is a counter philosophy of individualism. See, we live in a society that promotes individualism, which in turn breeds selfishness. It's all about me. But Ubuntu takes a whole different approach. That philosophy, I think we can borrow a lot from that African philosophy. It basically says, I am here or I exist because of others. And I think to better do justice to that, I should just quote what the late Archbishop Desmond Tutu said about the philosophy of Ubuntu. He said this: a person is a person through others. None of us comes into the world fully formed. We would not know how to think or walk or speak or behave as human beings unless we learned it from other human beings. We need other human beings in order to be human. I am because other people are. A person is entitled to a stable community life, and the first of these communities is the family. I think that's quite profound. We are because of other people. We learn from other people. Other people teach us to walk. They feed us, and we grow. God, in his divine wisdom, created an interdependency of humans on each other. Throughout the history, throughout the ages, you find like there was no one did anything by themselves. Even when Jesus walked through the face of the earth, he had a group of disciples that he went out and accomplished the kingdom of God. Even the disciples, as they set forth to go and launch and extend the kingdom of God from corner to corner of the world, they still relied upon others. Other people played a part. There were those that were organizers. There were those that, were financiers, that financed the ministry. It's the same thing that we have here. People are doing different parts. That's why we cannot have a church without the different areas. Together, we form that church. Last time I said, an African proverb said, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go further, go with somebody. We must always have an accountable partner. God created us with the inherent rights to rule over the physical universe. He gave us dominion over everything, the air, the beasts, the fish of the sea. But one thing he never did was to give us dominion among each other. He never gave us the dominion to dominate one another. That's why we must work together in harmony. We must come together and create those synergies. You see, like in this church here, we are so blessed with the diversity. We have several nations represented here. And even if we put the nations aside, even within Canada, we've got people coming from all over Canada with different heritages. And together, we form one. You know, I like the Jamaican saying, you know, out of many, one. Out of many, one. So, even within the Bible, God warned us repeatedly that for the survival of human being, we are going to depend on human being relation. We are going to depend on relationship for one another. That's why even when you examine the Ten Commandments, you know, it talks about vertical relationship with God, and then also talks about horizontal relationship between humans. And actually, 60% of those commandments deal with relationship with each other. So relationship with each other is very important. We should never neglect it. Although God gave us the free will, we have the ability to choose, but at the same time, we have to live with one another. We cannot impose our freedom, our will on other people, but we can live together in great harmony. There is a lot of good that is inherent in human legacy. The Bible tells us knowledge is going to increase and we are going to be, you know, be able to move from great distances to great distances. And all that is because other people are making it happen. So there's a dependency on other people. Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens his friend's countenance. A friend's countenance is a look or expression of encouragement or moral support, Proverbs tells us. The question is, how often do we encourage one another? How often do we reach out to each other and encourage one another? Encouragement and moral support is key in our growth and as we battle through trials and tribulations. We can't do it alone. As much as our society, the Western society, you know, encourages and promotes individualism, in reality, there's really no such thing. Because everyone depends on somebody. That's why the philosophy of Ubuntu is ever so important. If we really understand it, not just understand it, but internalize it. Not only internalize, but then we apply it. I was at a conference, and one elder said, in a closing remark, she said, "If not me, then who? If not me, then who?" Most of the time, we say, "Oh, it's not. That's not my business. Let somebody else take care of it." The mere fact that you have noticed that it is your business, there's a reason why God has revealed that to you. There's a reason why it has been brought to your attention. You can't say, "Oh, that's the pastor," or "That's the leader's responsibility." If not you, then who? We should be available to encourage, rebuke, teach, rejoice, and weep with one another. Because it's not just in the, you know, in times of joy that we get together, it's also in times of mourning. Every Christian should consider having an accountability partner with whom he or she can pray, talk, confide, and confess. And we have to take that seriously. When a brother or sister comes to confide with you, it doesn't mean you have to put it on CNN or CBC. You must protect that confidentiality. We should be able to form those bonds where if I'm struggling, I have to come to a brother and if you are struggling, go to a sister, you confide in them. Pray with me. Talk with me. And of course, we must be prepared to take rebuke, to take correction. That's the only way we are going to form a formidable church. That's the only way we are going to form a formidable society. That's the only way we are going to see the kingdom of God advance to its greatest heights possible. Winston Churchill said, success is moving from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm. In our quest to have a great church, we will move from failure to failure, but we must keep on trying. We must keep on moving forward. Regardless of circumstances that we might face, we must keep on moving forward. Success is moving from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm. When you are criticized about something, don't lose hope. Take it as an opportunity to do better. Take it as an opportunity to improve yourself. Take it as an opportunity to bring the best out of you. Don't be discouraged. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, as Charisse read this morning, on which I predicate the message, it says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Our Lord, our faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I submit to you this morning that the church will not reach its full potential when it's divided. Our church will not reach its full potential when we are not bearing with one another. It's important that we don't amplify one another's weaknesses, but yet, you know, we mitigate those weaknesses with love. Not promoting and encouraging wrong living or sin, but understanding and loving one another and correcting one another. You see, we must have a church that is not so mechanical that there is no space for Jesus. Our lives cannot be too mechanical that there's no space for Jesus. We must always leave that space and create the space where Jesus remains Lord. You see, I don't know how many of you, some of you have traveled through Europe. You know, in the ages, Europeans went out. They were great missionaries. But if you go to Europe today and you look at some of the cathedrals, they have been converted to other uses that is not to do with the church or with God. Because science has advanced so much, where the belief in science has become more important than giving space for Jesus. You see, we cannot worship Jesus occasionally. It shouldn't be something that we pick up when we are down. It's not something that we should pick up only on Sundays. Jesus should be worshipped continually. We must continually engage in discourse that promotes Jesus Christ as the epicenter of our lives. What is our contribution to the body of Christ and its advancement? It's not about what others are doing. It's always easier to criticize somebody else, but the question you should be asking yourselves, what am I doing for the kingdom of God? If not you, then who? What are you doing for the kingdom of God, for the advancement of the kingdom of God? We must build accountability and hold each other accountable, encourage one another, avail each other to correction, to rebuke. Let me just switch gears just for a little bit here, and if you will, indulge me for a moment when I talk about, you know, offense. You see, one of the things that creates disharmony, that prevents us from living in harmony, is offense. Offense is a trap that the devil uses to, pre- to prevent us from seeing the will of God. Luke 17 says, "Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible that the offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." It's offenses, we are always going to be offended. No matter what, Jesus was offended. Jesus was tempted. Offense is always going to be around us as long as we are human beings. And the closer we get to people, the more we get offended. And the people that are going to offend you the most are the people that are closest to you. And the people that are going to offend you even deeply are the people that are in close proximity with you. Because if I come to you and I say something to you, it will mean absolutely nothing compared to if I was very close to you as a good friend. You take it very differently. Are you with me? You see, when we are offended, we build walls around us. We build walls around us. And those walls now prevent us from actually living our full potential as God wants us to. Now, when the Bible talks about, you know, these strongholds, these walls, in the days, cities were protected by massive, massive walls. They were meant to keep out the enemies. They were meant to keep out those that were discarded. You know, if you were kicked out of the city, out of the community, you were sent outside of the gates where there was no protection. Now, here's the thing, though. When you do that, you also imprison yourself. You're not only keeping things outside, you're also keeping yourself locked inside. That's how offense works. We imprison ourselves, and the devil uses offense to derail the purpose of God in your life. Offense builds bitterness, anger, and resentment, which blinds us from the word of God and the will of God. The Bible says, a brother offended is harder to win than a fortified city. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Just by, I mentioned, you know, how we celebrate our great diversity here, that same diversity could be a source of offense. Because we all hail from different cultures. We approach things very differently. You know, we make, you know, African jokes that you'll be like, what are they talking about? You know, I always have to tell Pastor Melt, like, you know, we need a book of African jokes that we can let people know when we are joking and when you're, you know. But so there is, we do celebrate this greatness. But at the same time, if we are not careful, it can be a source of offense. So we have to be vigilant. We have to be very watchful that we are not easily offended. It's not even so much that we are offended. The question really is, what do we do when we are offended? You see, one of the reasons why we get too offended is because we set expectations on people. And really, our offense is measured based on the level of expectation we set on people. You see, if I have no expectation of you, what you do really means absolutely nothing to me. But if I set my expectation of you here, and then your performance ends here, guess what? That is the gap there, and that will be the level of my offense. And let me remind you, most of the time, when we set expectations on people, they didn't sign up for those expectations. They are your expectations. They never agreed to that. They are your expectations of them. We expect a certain way from our pastors, our leaders. We expect a certain way from our bosses, our spouses, without communicating our expectations. And then we are offended when they underperform. Offense blinds us that we fail to see the purpose of God in our lives. Offense creates strongholds, which are reasoning contrary to the word of God, contrary to the thought processes that God has laid out. Offense is a foundation of deception. So therefore, we need to be very vigilant. We need to be aware of that. Offense actually makes us co-authors of our own misfortunes. Offense makes us co-authors of our own misfortunes. Because once we are offended, I mean, all of us here, trust me, we have been angry at some point. And do we, you temporarily lose your insanity, depending on the level of offense. And then we end up doing things that we ask ourselves, was that really me? That was out of character. That's what offense does. It blinds us and it takes over. That's why there's a defense of temporal insanity in the court of law. It actually, people do lose that. And they commit a heinous crime that really, in their right frame of mind, they wouldn't have done that. There's no triumph without temptation. It's your ability to overcome trials that determined who you are. It's the ability to determine, to overcome trials and temptations and tribulations that will determine what church is going to be, what this church is going to be. It's incumbent upon us to live in harmony without the arrogance of feeling superior or inferior. You know, Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Colossae and said they had started feeling and feeding and falling to false teachings. He wrote to remind them of the new life they had gained in Jesus Christ. So I'm here this morning to remind you as well of the new life that you've gained in Jesus Christ. And that new life doesn't mean absence of trials. Really, what that does is equips us to respond, to have the right response. It's not every single time that we are going to be to respond right. We are going to fail, even our response. When we do that, don't beat yourself up. You're only human. If you look at the story of David was the apple of God's eye. But let's look at this man. How much wrong did he commit in that process? He killed. He lied. But yet, God still says he's a man after his own eye. He was the apple of God's eye. So it's important not to beat ourselves up. We must learn to pick ourselves up. We must learn to live in harmony, to live together, to create that synergy, to create that harmony, because without that, then we expose ourselves to the attack of the devil. You see, animals of prey, the hyenas, the lions, the leopards, they all seek to isolate. They don't attack group. They'll isolate and then they'll pounce. It's the same way that the devil does his work. He isolates and then he pounces. And he would isolate through offense as a way, you know, for him to come in. Because once you're offended, you're not thinking right. Your mind is clouded. You have anger. You are very bitter. And you cannot see the picture that God has so beautifully painted for your life. And then you become a co-author of your own misfortune. Allow me to end with the following quote from John Bevere. More than likely, you too have experienced some form of unfair, malicious treatment at some point in your life that resulted in suffering. Times of trial and troubles can either make us bitter or better, depending on how well we respond and process through the pain. I'll let that sink in for a little bit. Let me read it again. More than likely, you too have experienced some form of unfair, malicious treatment at some point in your life that resulted in suffering. Times of trials and troubles can either make us bitter or better, depending on how we respond and process through the pain. We have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. What is going to be your choice? How are you going to choose to respond when you are offended? How are you going to choose to respond when your brother, your sister makes a joke that you don't like? How are you going to respond when the church leadership does not measure up to your expectation? How are you going to respond when the pastor's preaching was not very exciting because that's not what we are looking for that day? How are you going to respond to that? The choice is all yours. How you respond will determine the level of victory you're going to experience. Amen? Have you been blessed? Okay. I invite Norma. Thank you very much for your time. God bless.
I was trying to finish typing into my messages the last sentence of Bright's message there. That was a really wonderful message.
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.